Thank you. You may be seated. And at this time, the children from 3 years old to sixth grade would be dismissed for Children's Church with Mrs. Conklin. And a reminder for parents and grandparents, picking your kids up downstairs in the fellowship hall after the service. For everyone else, invite you to open a Bible if you have one with you, or on a tablet or phone, whatever you may have, to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 1. Matthew 1. Start a series here over the next 3 Sundays, and then on Christmas Eve, finishing it, entitled In the Mess. And we want to talk about the mess, and we're going to look at the genealogy of Jesus. And I know that's exciting stuff, isn't it? The genealogy of Jesus. If you read the Gospel of Matthew, you start, and probably if you're like most people, what you do is you look at it and you go, okay, that's a bunch of names. Let me skip to verse 18, and I'll start there. But it's very important and that we would understand the genealogy of Jesus and see the messy family line that he had, and yet the ways in which God has worked in his family line for us today, and culminating with his birth and his work. So we'll look today. We'll look today into the beginning of this, specifically the first verse, and then we're going to jump around at a bunch of different other passages. One that we'll look at, I'll have you turn to, and the rest will be on the screen for you. Here's what Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 says. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So that's our launching off point this morning, looking at the mess cleaner. Now, if you have had kids, or you have kids, or you've seen kids, one thing is for certain: when kids learn to eat solid food in their high chairs, it's a mess. It is an absolute mess. Children have a way of just loving spaghetti to go anywhere but their mouth and cram it on their head, rub it around their face. When it comes to sweets, you got to love that little cute guy there. Chocolate all over the place and all over his face. But this is my favorite right here. This little one, I mean, he's got it on his feet. It's all a chest. I mean, who knows what's going on up there? I mean, up on the out of the screen is probably where the worst part is. It's just covered. Well, whenever it comes to kids and it comes to the mess, when you look at those, you say, oh, that's kind of cute. When kids make a mess, as long as you aren't tired or too tired, or as long as your patience hasn't already been tried too much that day, you can stop and you can look and say, oh, that's kind of cute. Especially if it's not your kid. But you know, when life turns into a mess, it's anything but cute, isn't it? And 2020 has been a messy year. COVID-19 pandemic that is still going and seems to be increasing in intensity. Economic difficulties as a result of it, job losses, difficulties in bills and rent and all of those things. We've had in 2020 racial tensions that have escalated. And then it seems like, especially in the last 6 months, the political hostility. And that's just on a national scale. You add to that the messiness of your own personal life and your own family life. That's probably, when I say messy, many of you immediately go to how the messes have been experienced personally in your own life. And we could spend lots of time thinking through and providing details on how 2020 has been a messy life personally, irregardless of all these other messes that everyone else has, as a country and a world, we have dealt with. And so in the weeks to come, we're going to look at this genealogy of Jesus, and we're going to see a messy family line full of the faithfulness of God, full of the grace of God, full of the mercy of God. But this morning, we're going to, as we prepare to celebrate communion, we're going to focus on the Lord and on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the mess cleaner. specifically looking at Matthew's focus of Jesus as the son of Abraham and the son of David. So four thoughts this morning. If you have bulletin or you're able to print notes off at home, you can fill these in. They'll be on the screen. Four thoughts this morning that will lead us to what I believe is what the Lord's application for us really is. First thought, God has promised to do it. And when I say it, he has promised to clean the mess. The Lord has promised to clean the mess. And he's done it in two ways. He's done it through, in this passage, the son of Abraham, the son of David. He's done it through what scholars call the Abrahamic promise. The Abrahamic promise would be found in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. If you're in the Genesis discipleship study, this would be something that you've been looking at. And if you haven't been, now's a good time to jump on in. Tuesday afternoons at 1 and 7 o'clock on Tuesday nights. So the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. The Lord promised Abram at that point, who later, as we know, had his name changed to Abraham, that he would make him into a great nation, that he would bless him, making his name great. And as a result, the blessing would not be just for himself, but he would be blessed to be a blessing. Literally, through Abraham, the end of verse 3 is so important, and all peoples will be blessed through you. Make sure you hear that, because that is so important to understand why Matthew starts his gospel with Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the son of Abraham and the son of David. The fact that all the way back at the beginning of the story, that God promises to bless Abraham, that all peoples on earth will be blessed through him. Abraham would be both the beneficiary of this blessing, but he would be the means that God would use to bless the nations, to bless all peoples. Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, but also Jesus Christ, the son of David. The Abrahamic promise, you have also what is called the Davidic promise or the Davidic covenant. This is through David. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 11 through 16. The prophet Nathan comes to David and promises that God will bless David. He promises that God will bless David in such a way that his son Solomon would succeed him as king and would be used of the Lord to build a temple for the Lord. He also promises that no matter what Solomon does, that he will not be rejected as Saul, David's predecessor, was rejected. It was a promise that David received from the Lord, delivered by the prophet Nathan. In verse 16 is the key to this. It says, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. God promises to David that David's family line and David's kingdom, specifically the nation of Israel, would endure forever before the Lord, and that his throne would be established forever. Now, this was extremely, extremely good news, because the reign of David would be considered by most to be the highest point of Israel. In its best days, people looked to the time of David. And so for it to be the time that his would be referenced as, this is the time that forever your throne and your house and your throne will be established forever, will endure forever, would be extremely good news for the people of Israel. And so God promises, in the midst of a messy world, ravaged by sin, ravaged by brokenness, that through Abraham, David, and on, that God is going to clean up the mess. That's good news, isn't it? That God has made the promise. We sang in Waymaker this morning, you're the promise maker, you're promise keeper. You're the light in the darkness. God has promised all the way back to Abram, to David, that he's going to clean up the mess, that he's a mess cleaner. They give us hope. And as we begin the study on the genealogy of Jesus, it's so important that we understand this, the promise made. It gives us hope for the messiness of the world that we live in and our own messy situations. So Matthew says that Jesus, the Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So that secondly, we understand God made the promise, but secondly, God did it through Jesus. God made the promise, God fulfilled the promise through Jesus. Jesus fulfilled Abraham's promise. I told you there was going to be one scripture that I was going to ask you to turn to, and that's this one, in Galatians chapter 3. So if you're in the book of Matthew, make your way back in the New Testament. You'll come to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 2 Corinthian letters, and then Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. We want to see how Paul connects the dots to be able to show us how Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham. We'll also see in a moment that Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise made to David, which is why Matthew says, the son of David and the son of Abraham. Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 6. Paul says this, consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That's quoting Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham when he said in Genesis 12:3, all nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Do you see what David is doing, or what Paul is doing? He's saying that promise made all the way back to Abraham that all nations would be blessed, it is now fulfilled in Jesus. And all who have faith are all of those, and they are justified, they are made right just as Jews are. Verse 10, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it's written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Verses 13 and 14 are so important. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Paul connects all these dots. Through Abraham, all nations would be blessed. And the means to blessing was Jesus, who redeemed both Jews and Gentiles, becoming a curse by being hung on the tree. That's why we're going to be celebrating communion, to celebrate what he has done in his death, his body broken, his blood shed for us. It is through his work on the cross that the promises that were given to Abraham were ultimately given to his descendant Jesus, who would fulfill them through his death. That's what verses 15 and 16 say. Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that's been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say "and to seeds," in other words, multiple people, meaning one, but rather meaning many people, but "and to your seed," meaning one person who is Christ. Now, this may seem like heavy, like, okay, this is a lot of information, but it is so important to understanding the work of Jesus. Jesus didn't just show up 2,000 years ago. Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise that was made some 4,000 to 6,000 years ago, 5,000, 4,000, 5,000 years ago to Abraham. Jesus is the fulfillment of it. It's incredible. And to understand Jesus, you have to understand Abraham. Jesus, God fulfilled this promise to clean up the mess in blessing all peoples on earth through Jesus, and it's received by faith. But Jesus also fulfilled David's promise, the Davidic promise. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7 is one of those scriptures we hear a lot at Christmas time. Here's what it says. For to us, a child is born. How many of you heard this one? For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it forever with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. The Jewish people held on to this promise, this prophecy, that this is what the Messiah would do, that the Messiah would reign on David's throne, that the Messiah would continue on and fulfill the promise that God made to David years earlier, that there would be a ruler on his throne over his kingdom from that time on and forever. In Luke chapter 1, verses 31 to 33, as the angel Gabriel comes to visit Mary and to say, you are highly favored, you will be with child, this is what he says. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. And we read that as people here in 2020, and if you don't know all the promises made to Abraham, you don't know all the promises made to David, that's like, okay, that's kind of cool. But this, for a first century Jew, would have been so groundbreaking. That this child that is being carried by this virgin that she will give birth to, he is the Son of the Most High. He will reign on the throne of his father David and over Jacob's descendants, Israel, forever. His kingdom will never end. Jesus fulfilled David's promise. God did it through Jesus, fulfilling Abraham's promise and David's promise. The promise maker, God, fulfilled his promise to Abraham and to David in the person of Jesus. That's why Matthew starts his gospel, the son of David and the son of Abraham, to let his readers know, Jesus, who I'm about to write about and tell you all that he did, he is the fulfillment of all God's promises. Now, you may be saying, okay, that's great,
but the world's still a mess. So, did God really do it? As we looked in this series recently on the kingdom, the already and the not yet, God has already fulfilled his promise to Abraham and to David in Jesus coming and his work on the cross. But the not yet, God didn't say, oops, I forgot to tell you about this. He speaks about it in what is yet to come. So God did it through Jesus, and if we can go to the next slide here, God did it through Jesus, and as a result, God will complete it. Because it's still messy, God will complete it fully. Jesus' work will bless all peoples. Look at what Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 says. And they sang a new song. This is around the throne. And they sang a new song. You are worthy, speaking of the Lamb that was slain, Jesus, to take the scrolls and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. Remember what God promised to Abraham? I will bless you, and through you all peoples will be blessed. It's seen around the throne of God one day when representatives from every tribe and language and people and nations, all persons on the face of this earth, will have been blessed through Abraham, through Jesus. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Revelation chapter 7 also says, very similar, the same thing. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. Do you think Jesus fulfilled or is going to fulfill it? Do you think the work is going to be complete? Revelation gives us a glimpse of heaven. And the full promise that was made to Abraham is complete. Jesus' work will bless all peoples. All peoples at the end of time will have received it. God will complete it. But not only will he fulfill the promise made to Abraham, he will also fulfill completely the promise made to David, because Jesus will reign as king forever. Revelation 5 and Revelation 7 talk about the fact that that all peoples will be touched by salvation. Isaiah 9, 6 to 7 that we read earlier, that whole idea of reigning on David's throne and over his kingdom, upholding and establishing it forever and ever. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign what? Forever and ever. The kingdom of the world will come under the kingdom of David, will come under the kingdom of Christ, God's kingdom, and he will rule and reign on planet earth, and we, the saints, with him forever and ever and ever. His kingdom rule will never end, marked by justice, marked by righteousness, salvation, blessing of the Abrahamic promise, justice and righteousness of a king who is good and will reign forever, the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant and promise. That's exciting stuff, isn't it? Our promise-making God is a promise-keeping God. And it speaks to us and says that he, even as messy as the world is, as messy as our lives are, that he is the mess cleaner. He's in the midst of doing it, and he will complete it. One last thought will lead us to what I really believe the Lord wants us to receive this morning in the midst of all this information, is that the cleanup depends on God alone. Okay, hear that again. The cleanup depends on God alone. We see it with Abraham. In Genesis chapter 15, there's this amazing event that takes place. God comes to Abraham. This is after he makes his promise in Genesis 12. Now he makes a covenant with him. And he tells Abraham that he will be his protector and he will be Abraham's reward. And he reiterates the promise to him that all people would be blessed through him with descendants as numerous as the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky. And we're told in verse 6 that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. It was faith, believing the word of God. It's the same means to salvation for us today. It's faith in the work of Christ. But God then does something really kind of interesting. He tells Abraham, I want you to go out and I want you to get a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old goat, and a 3-year-old ram, and I want you to also get a dove and a pigeon. And so Abraham goes and he gets these, and he cuts the heifer, the ram, and the goat in half. He takes the pigeon, doesn't cut it in half, but takes the dove, doesn't cut it in half, and he sets them in what would be kind of like a ditch. And he puts the pieces on each side of those that had been cut, and the dove and the pigeon on either side, and cuts them. And for the next several hours, waits for God to come and defends these carcasses that he has just sacrificed from the vultures coming, but he waits, and he waits, and he waits. And then God shows up. And God puts him into a deep sleep. And what's interesting about covenants in those days was they would do this kind of process where they would get the animals and they would cut them and they'd let the blood from these animals run down and drain down into the ditch. And then the two people that would make the covenant, these promises, they would walk back and forth in the midst of the blood in between these sacrifices, and they would rehearse and they would agree to the terms of the covenant. And what they were saying was, this is what we are agreeing to do, and if I break it, what has been done to these should be done to me. Talk about a pretty serious agreement. And so God is making his covenant with Abraham, but he does something different. Instead of Abraham walking with God, God puts him to sleep, and God, representing himself in a smoking pot and a blazing torch, walks back and forth. And God rehearses the terms of the covenant. In that moment, God is saying this. This covenant is not dependent on you. This covenant is dependent on me. Because Abraham, I know you're broken. I know that you're not going to fulfill this perfectly. If it's up to you to fulfill it, this is never going to work. So I am the covenant maker, and I am the one who will keep it. It's dependent on me, not on you. God alone will do this work. God alone will do this work. Fast forward to Christ, and it's the same thing. In Romans chapter 3, it's the famous, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It says in verses 25 to 26, it says, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. Same as with Abraham. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. And look at this. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. In other words, the one who is offended is the one who offers the sacrifice, both satisfying justice and offering forgiveness. God is the one through that salvation and the mess of this world being cleaned up is dependent on. It is simply our faith and our belief and our allowing of him to clean up the mess. Friends, I don't know about you, but that should give us a big moment of exhale, shouldn't it? That should give us a moment of exhale where we say, it's not dependent on me doing this perfectly for the mess to be cleaned up. It's dependent on God and on God alone. Now we'll see next week, he welcomed in people to join him to do this, and so he's going to welcome you into it. But it's ultimately going to be dependent on him to do it. Cleanup depends on God and on God alone. So we began our time looking at this cute little person here. We talked about how children are great at making messes with their food. But you know what they're not great at? Cleaning up their messes, right? They're great at making them, but they're not great at cleaning them up. In fact, they're unable to clean them up. Because a little one like that is tied into their high chair. They're not even able to get out of their high chair on their own, let alone clean up their mess. They need somebody to do it for them. They need their parents or their grandparents or their caregivers to clean up the mess that they've made. Friend, this is what I believe in all of this today, in this tracing of Jesus the Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, what I believe the Lord wants us to receive today. And that is that our Heavenly Father is the mess cleaner, both in the world and in our lives. That Christmas is a reminder that he has stepped into the mess in the person of Jesus in order to clean it up. You can't do it. I can't do it. But yet, if you're anything like me, we often try to be the ones to do it. And when we do it, we only end up making it messier. Because only he can clean up the mess. Friends, I believe the Lord is calling us in the ways that we may be doing this to repent of trying to clean up the mess. To recognize that he alone is the mess cleaner. And then to come and surrender to him. And to welcome him into our situations. Most likely he's going to invite you into the process. We'll see that next week. But what we often do is we assume the role that we are to play without hearing from him on the role that we're to play. So let me encourage you in the midst of repenting of trying to clean up the mess and surrendering that you would get alone with the Lord. And there is no harder time to get alone with the Lord and to be quiet than this time of year. But there is nothing more important than to get alone with the Lord and to listen for his voice in the midst of the mess, to say, Lord, you're going to have to clean the mess. I'm here to join you in it, but I need to hear from you on what my role is so that I can do my role, but I don't get in the way of you doing yours. And what I find for most of us is that we're not nearly as good at listening as we are at doing. You're going to do some stuff, but to do without listening is just going to make the mess worse. So this Christmas, let me encourage us to be people who come to the one who is the mess cleaner, repent of trying to clean it up, surrender to him, and get alone with him and say, Lord, here's the messes, you know it. I need to hear from you. And what you may find more than the cleaning up, he may just want you to be with him first. That's what I found lately in the midst of my messes, is he wants me to be with him more than he wants me to join him cleaning up the mess. That if I can't be with him, I'm not going to be much use to join him in cleaning it up. It goes against our nature, but it's what It's how we let God in. Jake and Leah started us with the candles, saying, open the door. Prepare the way. And often the way that we prepare first is to simply be with him and listen. Because he's the mess cleaner. He's the mess cleaner. So, Father, I thank you that you are the mess cleaner.